Today's title is One Thing I Do Know. I was blind, but now I see. In this devotion, I want to focus on the miracle of Jesus healing a blind man. No one in the community that witnessed this healing, including Jesus' disciples, had that same understanding and desire that Jesus had. The purpose in Jesus healing this blind man was to glorify God. But in this story, we highlight what motives are really in man's heart. The heartfelt motives of Jesus healing this blind man are sadly lacking in our world today. I want to consider the different arguments that were raised and the foolishness of religion and the deceptions that even the true Christian can encounter during and following a wonderful work of God that may have been accomplished in their life. We must be constantly on our guard to be able to discern and distinguish between folk who may be true believers with a true heart following Jesus, in contrast to those who live a religious life and who seek to undermine and criticise what God is seeking to do in the lives of folk truly wanting to know and experience the true life of a Christian. Jesus often had these encounters when he was preaching and healing the sick. The Pharisees were unable to live up to Jesus' standards. They did not have the wisdom and ability to do the miracles Jesus was doing. Often through jealousy or maybe feeling threatened by Jesus because of the miraculous things he did, they would often challenge him and seek ways to ultimately crucify him. We read in the Gospels that Jesus regularly healed the sick. He did not have to go searching for them. Folk searched him out. We read how on many occasions great crowds followed him. It was only on rare occasions that Jesus made the first move or was guided to a particular person in need, like this blind man. In John chapter 9, we read of a man who had been born blind, had been blind from birth. The story suggests that as Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, they passed a blind man begging. Then following a question about the man by his disciples, Jesus went up to him, knelt on the ground, mixed saliva with the soil and used it to anoint his eyes. Jesus then told him to wash in the pool of Siloam and he was miraculously healed. There is no indication the blind man had asked Jesus to heal him, as often happened to on other occasions. In John chapter 9, we read of a man who had been blind from birth. The story suggests that as Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road, they passed a blind man begging. Then following a question about the man by his disciples, Jesus went up to him, knelt on the ground, mixed saliva with the soil and used it to anoint his eyes. Jesus then told him to wash in the pool of Siloam and he was miraculously healed. There is no indication the blind man had asked Jesus to heal him, as often happened on other occasions. Because he was blind, the man would not have recognised Jesus. Even after he had been healed, we do not hear of the man coming back to Jesus to say thank you. Let us read what happened by reading John chapter 9 verse 1 to 7, which says, as he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. We can be like the disciples. We can so easily cast judgment on folk who we summarize, surmise, may have done wrong or who have some health ailments, making an assumption it is self-inflicted, not knowing how they were or were not brought up, without parental guidance, and therefore did not know any different. They may not have been taught right and wrong. In many cases, the responsibility often lies with the parents who have not brought their child up in right way or guided them in a right path, and not lived by setting them a good example. We must not pass judgment on them. They need compassion and help. We need to pick up them up from where they are. With God's help, they can receive healing and look forward to a bright future. It is wonderful to see what God can do with a life sold out for him. Like the Apostle Paul, he was a religious man passionate about persecuting the Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing. Christians could not get near Paul, who formerly was called Saul. They could have been imprisoned or even be murdered. When Jesus personally and directly intervened, Paul was mightily transformed. Like me, see what happened with this blind man. One young Christian man I knew was taken into custody for shoplifting. His Christian parents were both working, one during the day, another at night. The children got little or no family life. This act was a call for help. The church, on hearing the news, excommunicated him. The Christians ostracized the family and ignored them. Great sadness was felt by others in the fellowship. It caused division and heartache. This young man would be damaged for life, never wanted to be involved with Christians again. I asked myself, where did this young man and his family go for help? I asked myself, where could this young man and his family go for help? This young man was crying out for love, recognition and help. This young man needed some godly person to come alongside him and show love, help and care, and gently restore to him the rich companionship he could have with Jesus. Let us have the compassion of Jesus. Let us show love and lift these dear ones up that have been so neglected and spitefully treated. We read on one occasion in the New Testament that a man named blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus to heal him. Jesus did not turn his back on him. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 and 47. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. On this occasion, Jesus heard the cry of the man and immediately responded. Jesus is ever ready to hear our call to him. He wants all to come to him. Jesus said in John 6:35-40, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not, never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those who have he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Let us stop and ask the question, why did Jesus leave the palatial mansions of heaven and come down to earth and be willing to work alongside mankind who were in such dire sinful state? We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus, who is love, had a heart of compassion. We read how Jesus called out to the people in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also said to them in John 6:37-38, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Concerning the man born blind, notice how Jesus answered the disciples. He said, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. On a number of occasions, Jesus, in his wisdom, coordinated situations to display God's power and ability to heal the sick. We recall one day his close friends, Mary and Martha, were upset because their brother Lazarus was ill. We read in John 11:1-6, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard this, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. We also read about the woman of Samaria in John 4:4-5. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Notice we read Jesus had to go through Samaria for a very special meeting, for a very special mission. After meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, she responded to Jesus and became a follower. We read in John 4:28-30, then leaving her water jars, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. We continue to read in John 4, 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The disciples questioned Jesus about speaking to a Samaritan woman. We read in John 4, 9, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Today, Jesus is still unexpectedly and in unusual ways calling folk to follow him, as with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was so touched and inspired by the words of Jesus that she immediately left what she was doing and went and told her friends who she had met. But more important, she said in John 4:29, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Am I hiding a testimony of what God has done in my life? Am I freely sharing my experience as a Christian? Do I have a testimony of what Jesus has done in my life? Am I hiding it under a bushel, as Jesus reminded us in Matthew 5:14-16? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's return to the book. Back to the story of the blind man. Notice what Jesus did to heal the blind man. He spat on the ground and applied it to the man's eyes and touched the man and told him to wash. Today, Jesus is touching people's lives spiritually through dreams and visions. Today, Jesus is still taking compassion on folk who have never heard of him. Many are living in parts of the world where it is too dangerous for Christians to live. In the East, where Islam is the prominent religion, Jesus is appearing to many folk in visions and dreams. For example, James Bradford, lead pastor at Central Assembly in Springfield, Mississauri, writing in the Assembly of God News, said, "Recently, I was in a Muslim country and met with church leaders from several Muslim nations," Bradford shares. One of the leaders shared a testimony from her country. A woman had left the Muslim faith, but she was full of hatred and suspicion of Christians. She didn't know what to do. She asked God for help. One night, she had a dream when she saw a shepherd walking about an empty tomb with a staff. The shepherd walked round it a few times and then he headed towards the woman. He had a loaf of bread in his hand, which he broke and offered it to her. And as he did it, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." The woman had never read the Bible or heard these words before, but she knew it had to do with Christianity. She went to a person she knew was a believer. He showed her in the Bible where Jesus had said these very words. The woman accepted Jesus as her Savior and continues to serve him to this day. Bradford also recounts another testimony he heard of a Muslim man having a vision of Christ on the cross. As the man's view shifted to the side and then back to the cross, there was a phone number written on the cross. Stunned and more than a little curious, the man called the number. It was a number of a believer who then shared the biblical truth of Christ with him. When Jesus healed the blind man, we should observe what the disciples were thinking about as to why this man was born blind. They presumed the man was blind because of his sin, but no, Jesus said it was not so. How easy for us to judge people because of what they are suffering. But in contrast to what the disciples were thinking, what was in Jesus' heart and mind? It was a heart of compassion. He wanted this man healed of his blindness and be able to see. And as Jesus reminded them, it was through this miracle of the man receiving his sight, it would be a witness to the folk around, giving glory to his heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we, as born-again Christians, who are filled with his Spirit, should have hearts and minds like Jesus. The Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, the person with the Holy Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can so easily look on the world around us and pass judgment on folk passing by them, with a cold heart. But when we have the love of Jesus living in us, that is, walking in relationship with Jesus, being guided by him, we will also have welling up in our hearts his deep love and compassion for souls and a desire for them to be healed both physically and spiritually. Let us continue to read about the blind man and see how his friends and neighbours reacted. They were so dismissive of what Jesus had done. We read in John 9, 8-12, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man that called Jesus came, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and there I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. When we ask Jesus into our lives, we will not be blinded by the world's way of life, but we will most certainly know the power of Jesus, who is the light of life. Remember, Jesus was not with the man when he went to the pool of Siloam to wash and be healed, so he would not have recognized him because he was blind. There was no indication that the folk were pleased he now could see. They seemed so indifferent. Having asked the opinions of the man's friends and neighbours who were so dismissive, we then read in John 9, 13-17, they brought the Pharisees to the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and I now see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. The Pharisees were constantly out to trip Jesus up. Here Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Let us read of another occasion when Jesus confronted the Pharisees. We read in Matthew 12, 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrated the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Here we see Jesus exercising God's sovereign will. He saw a need. He used whatever was necessary to help the lives of needy folk, even if it was on a Sabbath. It is sad how the regimental ritual of religion can get in the way. What does Jesus expect of us? See what he said in Matthew 12, 7. "I desire mercy." Here, Jesus is showing compassion to the blind man. In my younger days, I was surrounded by fellow Christians teaching legalistic rules and regulations, often making judgmental comments about the fellow Christians who stood out because they were showing in their lifestyle and actions the love and compassion of Jesus. Our prime desire should be for folk to meet Jesus, to find freedom and joy. By God's grace and direction, when I met Jesus at 11 years of age, I was filled with God's Holy Spirit. I sought a path of serving God. I stood out. I was different to what my fellow Christians were living. I was being filled with a knowledge of what the Bible teaches. But no one was able to show God's love and how God works through example. God led me to meet fellow Christians who showed true godly love and compassion. They did not just talk the walk, but they walked the talk. I was lovingly nurtured and shown the importance of living under the direction of the Holy Spirit, which was vital to my spiritual growth and to hearing God's voice and knowing the direction I needed to follow. The words as a songwriter are etched in my heart, which read, "Give me a passion for souls, Lord. Give me a passion for souls. Lost without Christ, they will perish, while on eternity rolls. Put on Gethsemane, Saviour of Calvary. Thine shall the glory be. Give me a passion for souls. Give me a passion for souls." I recall the time when Jesus felt it right to send out a large number of disciples on their own to minister to the people. After the allotted period of ministering to folk, the disciples came back full of excitement. We read in Luke 10, 17 to 21, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' At that, Jesus, full of the joy of the, through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples that healing and deliverance of the body was only for our temporal mortal bodies. It will only last for this lifetime. The disciples needed to prioritize what was most important. Jesus was saying, make sure that they have an encounter with the living God, that Jesus is living in their hearts, that their lives have been healed and they will live in heaven. Sorry, that their souls have been healed and that they will live in heaven with Jesus for eternity. Chris and I often experience the same joy as Jesus did. That same joy when we see those close to us giving their life to Jesus. It also gives us yet more joy when we see these young converts reaching out with the same compassion Jesus had on it to others and serve him. And through the ministry of these young Christians to witness more souls won for Christ. As a young lad, once I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit fell on me in a special way. I was greatly persecuted by fellow Christians. There was tangible oppression when I was in their company. But thank God, by the Holy Spirit, I was zealous to challenge the legalistic nature that was evident. It strengthened my character. Guided by God, I met through my place of work, a Pentecostal Christian. When I first joined the Pentecostal church, I was accused of joining a cult, but they were so warm-hearted. The love of God shined through them. They became facilitators to me on my Christian journey. By God's grace, he kept me strong. So I soon had the opportunity to use the giftings God had given me. I was greatly valued. Fellow Christians were blessed through my ministry. When you see your life is blessing others, Christians, when you see your life is blessing other Christians, you can keep your head up high because you know you are pleasing God. You are on God's side. Whatever opposition comes your way, you can face the foe. With the help of like-minded Christians who I could see were living Jesus, some who had trod a similar path to myself helped and encouraged me greatly. I knew that I was treading the right path. The blind man, having been challenged by family and friends as to who gave him his sight back, they now sent for his parents. We can continue to read in John 9:18-23. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? He is. How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents asked, and we know he was born blind. But how he came to see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was when his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The parents of the man were afraid to say who had given the man his sight back. They feared the religious rulers. Are we ashamed to tell what God has done in our lives? Are we ashamed to tell what God has done in the lives of our spiritual children by telling how God has saved them, opening their eyes to God's wonderful salvation? The man was ready to tell, but the people were in denial, although it was evident he could now see. His answer was simple and to the point. We read in John 9:24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It is so apparent that all these folk did not understand the true motive of Jesus or see the evidence of Jesus' healing power. These friends, family, and Jewish leaders were taking a very critical view of this man. If they knew the one who gave this man his sight, the Son of God, who was described by the disciples, John, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If they understood the heart of Jesus, if they had experienced a life of being blind from birth, would they have been asking these questions? Jesus, who stepped down from the palatial mansion of heaven, stooped down into our sin-stricken world, returned to heaven, having experienced for himself the trials of this world, was to become our high priest. We read in Hebrews 4:14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to emphasize it with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The people continued to question the man who had been born blind. They were not willing to accept the great miracles that Jesus had done. We read in John 9:26 to 27, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Notice how much disputing took place over such a wonderful miracle, a miracle that set the man free and gave him his sight back. We should take heed to what the Apostle Paul said to his young spiritual son Timothy in Timothy 2, verse 23 and 25. Sorry, 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 25. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The hostility, criticism and ridicule continued till this man that had received his sight changed from verbal abuse to physical abuse. But the man defended who Jesus was. In John 9:28 to 34, we read, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. When we're living under the shadow of God's wing, we can know the Lord is by our side, supporting and strengthening us. We can continue to read in John 9:35 to 41. Jesus heard that thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Jesus came to the man's rescue, but because the man was blind before he was healed, he would not know or recognize Jesus. The man had to discover who it was that healed him. The Pharisees now challenged Jesus. We read in John 9:40-41, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This comment to the Pharisees reminds us of how on one occasion Jesus lampooned the Pharisees by attacking their lifestyle. We read in Matthew 23:16, Woe to you blind guides, if anybody swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. Jesus continued in Matthew 23:23-24, Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. Out of these disputings and arguments, the most important thing is that this man was healed. The man testified about him. John 9:25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Whenever we are being persecuted for our faith, be assured Jesus is by our side, as was with this man. We read in John 9:35-41, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The man knew and believed who Jesus was. He had a testimony and was not ashamed to tell others. When we experience God's hand work in our lives, our heart's desire should be to tell others. Testimony is so powerful. It demonstrates how God works, but it also encourages the hearer, showing and helping fellow Christians to grow in their faith. It is my privilege from time to time to meet young Christians who have grown in their faith and are on fire for God, seeking to evangelize and ever ready to serve Him. As they first step out on their Christian journey, as they step out of the boat into uncertain water, they will have encountered criticism and experienced difficulties. Remember, this is the hallmark and path of a true follower of Jesus. These experiences will strengthen you Through it, you will be able to help and encourage other young Christians going through a similar situation. So, what lessons have we learned from what this man experienced who had been born blind? First, the people, the parents, the Pharisees and the disciples sought to find fault with this man. Instead, when we see a need, Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we have the heart and compassion of Jesus? Because of what God has done in our lives, do we have the boldness to testify and not shy away from testifying as to what God has done? We read in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. As Christians, we are to expect persecution and criticism from both within the religious community as well as in the world. Sadly, they do not see beyond the circumstances. Without the love of God living and working in their lives, they do not have the desire to see folk free from these things that blind folk, both physically, emotionally and spiritually. Folk will react in a critical way if they have not had an encounter with the living God and invited him into their lives and experience of being born again. This man, when asked by Jesus, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I pray you can say the same. The apostle encouraged us in Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The world does not have the same heart as Jesus. So do not be ashamed or intimidated, but be ready to share testimony of what God has done in your life and remind them that God can change them too. Remember, Jesus is always with you. He is by your side and will come to your aid when trials come. Let us listen to the song, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant Too.